It's now my pleasure on your behalf to call on our speaker, Brother Stephen Hornhart, to speak to us on the topic, Jerusalem, whose city is it?
Well, good evening, everyone. It's a great pleasure to be here with you this evening, and it's a greater pleasure to have you with us as we endeavour to present to you a Bible address based on the subject, Jerusalem, whose city is it? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't really know what your motivation is this evening to give up 1 or 2 hours of your time to come along and to have a listen to a Bible address on a city, the city of Jerusalem. Well, I haven't had the pleasure of speaking with you before this address, so I really don't know what brings you here. But what I do know is this, is that having read the Bible for a number of years, there is no doubt at all for Bible students all over the world to know clearly that one day the whole world will be motivated to move toward that city and to come and hear more about this city of Jerusalem. And it will be a time when Jerusalem will not just be the capital city of Israel, but it will be a time when Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. So really what we're going to be doing tonight is having a look at a topic that is very, very part of fundamental Bible teaching. You can't understand the Bible, you can't believe in the hope that God has in store for us unless we have a profound understanding of Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the purpose of God, and therefore our address this evening is Jerusalem, whose city is it? There's been enormous controversy. I mean, you know as well as I do, you can't pick up a newspaper or see a television news broadcast and not be faced with Israel. For years and years, hundreds of years, Jerusalem and Israel have been in the forefront of conflict and controversy. And we need to have a look at the reason why. And we need to find out what that is in God's economy, in God's purpose. And we need to see the end result of this awful conflict in the land of Israel and particularly over the city of Jerusalem. Now, what I want to do this evening, first of all, just to set the scene, is I would like to go back, take you back 2,000 years, just to paint a picture so that you clearly understand how relevant this subject of Jerusalem is in the Bible. We want to go right back to a time when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And as he was coming in, there was an absolute euphoria of joy. The people, as Jesus came from the northern area of the land of Israel and he started to come into the city of Jerusalem, thousands and thousands and thousands of people swirled around him. Now, of course, we pick up that particular record in Luke chapter 19, and it's a very, very lovely record, but it's a very powerful record, and I'd like, if you would, to turn with me to Luke chapter 19 and see what Jesus' reaction was to this city, Jerusalem, and to see how different his reaction was to the people that flocked around him and why the people flocked around him. Now, well, you see in Luke chapter 19, 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, but look at what he did. Listen to his thoughts, his reaction to this city. Now in Luke chapter 19, we have on the screen in verse 11, a parable is given in Luke chapter 19. Now we read of this parable in verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. And as they heard these things, Jesus added, and he spake a parable. That's a story with a hidden meaning or a deep meaning, you see. So he spake a parable to them, to the people, because Jesus was very near to Jerusalem and because the people that flocked around Jesus on this occasion, they thought the kingdom of God was going to happen. Now Israel in the times of Jesus 2,000 years ago was under the yoke of Rome. Rome had dominated this land. Rome had dominated this city. And the people in Israel were looking for release. They were looking for relief from this Roman domination. And when Jesus came, they thought he was the one that would immediately release them from the burden of slavery to Rome. And therefore, as Jesus made his journey toward the city of Jerusalem, all these people became excited. They thought the kingdom of God was soon to appear, and they thought that Jesus would liberate them from the Romans and he would become their king. Now therefore you read in verse 28, Jesus gave the parable in verse 11 of Luke chapter 19, and the parable that he gave them in Luke chapter 11 was about a certain man who went into a far country. And before he went into a far country, he gave to his servants these things. So what Jesus was saying, I'm going away. I'm the man that went into a far country. Don't get caught up with a fervour of excitement. The kingdom of God is not going to happen yet. I'm going away. And he did. He went into heaven. And Jesus wouldn't come back for thousands of years. So he gave them that parable. He said, but when I've gone away, he said, you make sure you use your time wisely. For when I do come to set up God's kingdom, I will call unto me those who have been faithful. That was the reason he gave the parable, you see. Now then when you come to verse 28, he's nearly there. He's nearly at the city of Jerusalem. Verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Now the people became even more excited. Because then you read in verse 37, verse 36 through to verse 38, they become so excited and caught up with this joy that they pronounced him their king, you see. Verse 37 of Luke chapter 19, and when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives is just over the other side of Jerusalem. You can stand on the Mount of Olives and you can sweeping valley down there and you can see the city of Jerusalem just perched up there, you see. So Jesus has come now. The descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what had happened, there were thousands who'd followed him from the north, and they swirled around him, and as Jesus started to enter and get near to the city, thousands more streamed out of the city, and they swirled around him, totally caught up with this rejoicing, you see, and praise. For you see in verse 37, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they were saying in verse 38, blessed be the King. You see, they call Jesus the King. He's here to liberate us and deliver us the kingdom of God. They said, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then, in all this hurly-burly of praise and acclamation to Jesus, a people lifted up with joy. Then, verse 30, 41, Jesus wept. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept. Now you've got to stop and think about this. Why would Jesus cry when the whole of the multitude around him are laughing and they are rejoicing? And Jesus wept when he saw the city. Why? Well, Jesus heard in his ear the thousands of voices that rejoiced, but Jesus' mind went into the future 40 years. 40 years. And he heard another voice. He heard another multitude. He heard another crowd, not crying with joy, but crying in pain and anguish. You see, when you come to verses 41 to 44, Jesus saw into the future what would be held or behold this city of Jerusalem. Verse 41, after he wept, he then said in verse 42, if you had only known, I can see what you can't see. If you had only known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace. And Jerusalem means city of peace. But in 40 years, this city would be plunged into absolute turmoil and blood would flow through the streets of Jerusalem. And Jesus said, I came to you. I visited you. If you had only known the purpose of my visitation, you see, if you had only known the things which belong unto thy peace, O Jerusalem, but they are hid from your eyes. For, in verse 43, the day shall come upon thee. And now Jesus is talking about a prophecy 40 years away. That's why he wept. 40 years. In AD 70, he said, the days will come upon thee, O Jerusalem, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and they will compass thee around, and they will keep thee on every side, and shall lay even thee to the ground and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of thy visitation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this was a prophecy of the awful destruction of Jerusalem by Rome in AD 70. And Jesus says, because you knew not. Why do they knew not? They crucified him. Oh, yes, they thought he was a king now. But then not many days after, they crucified him. We have no king, they said, but Caesar. Oh, but there's something wrong. They called him a king now. And the tables were turned. The leaders in Jerusalem stirred up the people and sent them on a different track, and they crucified Jesus. And the cup of Jerusalem's iniquity was filled up, and God judged the city. 40 years from thence, Jesus says, you didn't understand my visitation, you see. And there was a prophecy of impending judgment of AD 70. And Jesus saw into the future, and he saw the cities of Jerusalem, its walls breached. He saw its buildings destroyed. He saw people reduced to cannibalism. Women eating their own children. They were eating their own, the leather off their shields. They were eating the leather off their sandals. Such was the terrible siege of AD 70 of Jerusalem. An awful situation. They cried with acclamation, and Jesus heard the other cry of anguish 40 years away. Why did God judge Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen? Because they were crucified their Messiah. And when God brought the Romans down in AD 70 in that awful judgment, that which over which Jesus wept, there would be the beginning of 2,000 years of turmoil and tragedy in Jerusalem. You see, after the Romans came, there would be nation after nation after nation that would trample the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace. Now you read those words there we have, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. If you will, we're in Luke 19, but if you just turn a couple of pages and have a look at Luke chapter 21. These are words taken out of Luke chapter 21. And we read in verse 20, and when ye see Jerusalem compassed with armies. You see, that's what we read in Luke chapter 19. A city, a nation will come and lay siege to your city and trench around you because you knew not the day of your visitation. Well, this is the same thing you see, verse 20. And you shall see Jerusalem. This is AD 70, the judgments of God where the Roman Empire came to that city. And you will see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and there would be terrible desolation. And then you read in verse 24, and they, the people of Jerusalem, will fall by the edge of the sword, and they, the people of Jerusalem, shall be led away captive into all nations. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look at the history. 2,000 years of war and suffering in Jerusalem. After the Romans came and did those awful things to Jerusalem, we then had another race of people that came and overran Jerusalem. They were the Muslims. And then as years rolled by, the Turks came into Jerusalem. And as the years rolled by, the Crusaders came in and put their foot into Jerusalem. And as the years rolled by, the Muslims were back again. And as the years rolled by, the Ottomans came. And then, ladies and gentlemen, came the British. And then came the Jordanians. All through the year after year after year. You see, verse 24, and they shall fall, this is Luke 21, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Gentiles, non-Jews. Look at it. 2,000 years of treading down of the city of Jerusalem by Gentiles. It's an awful prophecy. An awful thing to see your city in Bible prophecy, to undergo those things. But one day in the economy of God, this would change. And for the first time in 2,000 years, Israel, in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, again had their beloved city of Jerusalem to themselves. 1967 was a remarkable fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Let me show you this quotation on the screen. We read in Luke 21 and verse 24 that they shall fall by the edge of the sword and they shall be led away captive of all nations. And that began in AD 70 when the Romans came in, and Jesus wept over that prospect. But then you see, if you look at Luke chapter 21 and you note verses 5 and 6 of Luke 21, you look at how accurate the Bible is. Luke 21 and verses 5 and 6. You know, these are not just vague generalities, you see. God just didn't say vaguely that some nation would come in AD 70 and take the city, and there would start a trampling of Gentiles over the city of Jerusalem for 2,000 years. Look at the accuracy and the detail here. In verse 5 of Luke 21, about this event of AD 70 and the horror that would beface Jerusalem, verse 5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, Jesus said, you see the temple? This wonderful temple in the city of Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. Jesus said, as for these things, this temple, which you behold, Jesus said, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Jesus said to his disciples, he said, see that temple, that very temple there? Every stone in that temple will be literally thrown to the ground. You won't find one stone left standing upon another. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, what happened in AD 70 literally? When the Romans came into Jerusalem in AD 70, they sieged the city for 6 months. And there were dead bodies being thrown over the walls. In the end, the general that led them shook his head and he said, I'm not responsible for this carnage. People eating each other inside the city, it was a disgusting situation. And finally, the Romans went in. They were shocked by what they saw in that city. And when they came in, the Roman that led them, a man by the name of Titus, he wanted the temple as a trophy to Rome. And as they were going in the hurly-burly of war, where there was fire in the streets and there was blood running through the streets, and the men, the Romans were screaming, the Jews were screaming, and as they were going through there, Titus and their commanders were saying, don't hurt the temple, don't destroy the temple, save the temple, we want it as a trophy. And they misunderstood him. And they thought he said, destroy the temple. And the Roman soldiers went in there and they were throwing their flames in there and their torches. And inside the temple, which was full of gold, all the gold melted in the heat, and the gold ran between the stones of the temple. And then the Romans pulled every stone down to get the gold. That's Bible prophecy. There won't be one stone left standing upon another that won't be thrown down. That's the accuracy of the Bible in this terrible siege of AD 70. And then you read in that section in Luke chapter 21 that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles, so you would have 2,000 years of the Muslims and the Turks and the Ottomans and the Jordanians and the British, and then one day that would stop. Because you see that record there in verse 24 of Luke 21, it says, until. God says there's going to come a time when the Gentiles will not tread down the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem would again be back into the hands of the Jews until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. They'll stop. And that happened, as we said a moment ago on our slide, in 1967 in the Six-Day War. I don't know whether you were around then. I was. I was young. I was a teenager. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I remember my grandfather, he didn't know anything about the Bible either. All I can remember was all these newspapers, Third World War, flashed all over the place. I come from Adelaide. All over there were Third World War. You know what happened in 1967? The nations that hated Israel, they detested Israel. And in 1967, they were absolutely determined. Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Egypt. Now the borders of Israel were there. This was before the outbreak of the 1967 war. That little strip, that slither of land was Israel in 1967. And all of these nations, these Arab nations that surrounded Israel, Egypt had this occupation here, you see. So Egypt, look at that, Egypt there, right up there, Israel was surrounded like a banana. Like a big banana, full of Russian machinery, Russian war equipment. And the Arabs were absolutely determined to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea and to snuff out the existence of this people. But God acted. And in 6 days, not only was Israel not driven into the Mediterranean Sea, but in 6 days Israel swept across the Sinai Peninsula and was going into Egypt. Israel then took the West Bank, this area here, and Israel took the Golan Heights up there in Syria. And everybody was saying, the Arabs were saying, what's happening? They're calling for treaties. They're calling for the United Nations to stop Israel. and the whole world held their breath. This was a miracle. This was an absolute miracle that Israel, a tiny nation, should beat back all of those enemies that were determined to destroy them. And what happened in 1967 for the first time in 2,000 years? You see the city of Jerusalem? It was split in two. And for the first time, when Israel took this area over here, the West Bank, Israel for the first time went into the old city of Jerusalem and went to the Wailing Wall, and they wept because they had now their beloved city. God said Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whatever you know about Jerusalem or whatever you might think about Jerusalem, there's one undeniable fact that remains, and that is that Jerusalem stands unique among the cities of the world. It has an astounding past. It has a remarkable future, and God is intensely interested in Jerusalem. Whose city is it? Palestinians? The Jordanians? Does it belong to the United Nations? Does it belong to Israel? Whose city is Jerusalem? God's. That's whose city it is. It's God's city. And this city has become a frustration. It has become a burdensome stone to the world. It's a hot potato. What do we do with Jerusalem? Shall we make it an international capital? Some mooted that years ago. Whose does it belong to? It belongs to God. So you see in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 3, we won't turn it up, you might like to make a note of it, but you see God's left Jerusalem as a burdensome stone. It would be a worrisome stone, and the whole world would stumble over Jerusalem as God works out his purpose. You see, leaders in Israel, once they got Jerusalem in 1967 in that six-day war, that remarkable prophecy fulfilled of Luke 21, once Israel got it, Israel vowed and declared they would never ever give Jerusalem up. Never. The pain of death, they would never give this city that they had so longed for thousands of years. Now look, I don't know. I mean, reading the reading this evening, Zechariah chapter 14, we don't have time to go through the reading tonight and do any detailed exposition of this particular reading. But look, one thing you could not help but be impressed with in Zechariah chapter 14, and that was this. I'm going to put it up on the screen. When you have a look at Zechariah 14, all the way through that chapter, you can't miss the point. The chapter is filled with Jerusalem. I will bring all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Jerusalem would be the capital of the world. People would move up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is significant. It has a very, very marked significance in the mind and in the purpose of God. One or two verses of Zechariah 14 might suffice. If you have your Bibles there, we'll just have a look at Zechariah 14. This is a remarkable prophecy of the future. And in verse 1, for instance, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil, Jerusalem, shall be divided in the midst of thee." And God says, "One day I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." It will happen. Jerusalem will continue to be a hotbed, a seething bed of turmoil and war, until one day the whole world will be focused on Jerusalem like never before, and God will then show himself, you see. You see in verse 11, "And then shall men dwell in Jerusalem, and there shall be no more destruction." You read in verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone has left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem, they'll go up from year to year to worship the king." So whatever we might know about this chapter, the significance of Jerusalem is undeniable. I want to show you a couple of things about Jerusalem. Whose city is it? It's God's. He loves Jerusalem. You read there in Psalm 87 and verses 2 to 3, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Jerusalem." God loves that city. He's not going to leave it to warmongers. He's not going to leave it to be torn apart by a squabble over nations. God loves the city of Jerusalem. We've got to ask the question, why? You read this in Psalm 132 and verse 13, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion Jerusalem. He had desired it, that city, for his habitation, says Psalm 132 and verse 13. Why does God love Jerusalem so much? Well, you see, ladies and gentlemen, it was the centre of God's kingdom in the past. I don't know whether you know the story. When I first learned about the Bible, I didn't know much about the Bible, so I didn't know many Bible stories. But what happened, of course, is years and years and years and years ago, centuries, thousands of years ago, you may know the story of Moses, when Israel were called out of the land of Egypt. They came through the Red Sea, and Moses led them. They came into the area of Sinai, and then God had this people, 2 million of them, or thereabouts, and God established them as a kingdom. He said, you are my people, I've chosen you to be a witness. And he chose them as a kingdom. Now, when you come and see the history of Israel, it wouldn't be a bad idea if we just turn to this quotation in the first of Chronicles and chapter 29. God established Jerusalem as the centre of his kingdom in the past. It will be the centre of his kingdom in the future. But this is the past. Now, the first of Chronicles in chapter 29, Chronicles is in the Old Testament, or I don't know, about a quarter of the way through your Bible. So 1 Chronicles 29, and you read quite clearly that in verse 23, then Solomon, he was the son of David. Remember David, David and Goliath? So Solomon was his son. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father. And Solomon prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. So you can see what the Bible's telling us, that Solomon sat upon the throne of God. Where was that? In Jerusalem. So his love for Jerusalem is also centred in one of the great promises of the Bible. You might like to turn, if you would, to the 2 Samuel in chapter 7. Now we just read of Solomon, who was the son of David. Now let's read of David, the king of Israel. One of the most wonderful kings of Israel. This was the shepherd boy who had slain Goliath, and now he's king. And you read this wonderful promise in the 2 Samuel, and you'll see the connection in a moment to Jesus and the connection to Jerusalem. You see in the 2 Samuel in chapter 7, we read in verses 12 through to 16. Now God is speaking to David. Thousands of years ago, many, many centuries before the birth of Christ, this prophecy and promise was given. Many centuries before Christ came on the scene. And this man, this king, this David, he's in Israel. And God says to him as an old man, God says to David, and when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with your fathers. In other words, when you're dead, David, and you're buried. I will, says God, set up an offspring, a seed after you. He will come from your bowels and I will establish his kingdom. And he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then God says about this king that would come from the line of David, he will be my son, and I will be his father. And then you read in verse 16, and your house, David, your house, and your kingdom, David, will be established forever in the presence of thee. Your throne, David, will be established forever. So we read here a remarkable promise that God says to David that one day somebody is going to come who'll come from your loins, as it were. He'll be your offspring, and I'm going to set up the kingdom, and it's going to be your kingdom, David. Your kingdom is going to be established. Now, this king that's promised, this one in verse 14, I will be his father and he will be my son. Ultimately, that is Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, God's love for Jerusalem, following on from that wonderful promise to King David, God's love for Jerusalem is not just centred in a kingdom that existed, it's centred in the kingdom of the future. And when we have a look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, you'll see the connection, perhaps, between the 2 Samuel chapter 7. God said to David, one day somebody is going to come and I'm going to establish the throne. He's going to reign. In fact, he's going to reign over your throne, David. You have a look at the first chapter of Luke in verse 32. This is why God loves Jerusalem. This is what God has in store for Jerusalem. These are well-known words. These are the words of the angel as he came to Mary. the birth of Jesus Christ, and you read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. Well, verse 30 and 31 for context. And the angel said unto Mary, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. One day he will be great. Or they crucified him. He came to the city of Jerusalem and he wept. He saw the horror of AD 70, 40 years, he saw the horror that would befall Jerusalem and years after that. And they crucified him, but the angel said to Mary, when he is born, one day he will be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And look at this, the Lord God shall give to Jesus the throne. Whose throne? The throne of his father David. You see, we just looked at the 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God came to David, an old man, and he said, when you're dead and buried, when you're gone and you're sleeping with your fathers, I'm going to raise up a seed after you, and he is going to take your throne. That's what it said in the 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here it is. Here's the fulfillment, you see. Here's the reaffirmation, the confirmation from the angel. Jesus would be great, and God would give to Jesus the throne of his father David. Where did David reign? He reigned in Jerusalem. Where is Jesus going to reign? In Jerusalem. And verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Israel forever. And of Jesus' kingdom there shall be no end. Does God love Jerusalem? Absolutely. Has God got a purpose with Jerusalem? Absolutely. Because Jerusalem, God's city, will be a future city of peace, not as we see it now. It doesn't matter what people do today, doesn't matter what they squabble over, doesn't matter what they come up with, doesn't matter what resolution they put into effect, nothing will change God's plan. God has got a plan for Jerusalem, and it will be the capital of the world. Another quotation, Isaiah chapter 2. If you have a Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 2, this is a wonderful prophecy of the future, a prophecy that incorporates Jerusalem and shows to you and me the importance of the city of Jerusalem in the eyes of God. It will be the capital. The angel confirmed and cemented that in the message to Mary. He will be great, and he shall reign upon the throne of his father David. Well, Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 tell us what will happen in the future when Jesus has come. This is what people will do in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days. This is future. These are the days that come together when God's purpose is established. It will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall say, go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Israel, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see? Jerusalem. We have it again. We won't look at this. We looked at this quotation earlier on in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. In that day there shall be one king over all the earth. Zechariah 14. In that day. This is after all nations have come to Jerusalem. The final conflict in Jerusalem, and it will be settled with the coming of Jesus Christ. And in that day, God's day, there will be one king, says Zechariah 14 verse 9, over all the earth, and he shall reign from Jerusalem. At that time, when Jesus is king, they shall call the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. That's Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. You can't miss the point, can you? Is the Bible about Jerusalem? Absolutely. Does God love Jerusalem? Unequivocally. Should we learn about Jerusalem? Without a doubt. And then you read, ladies and gentlemen, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Swear not at all, he said to his disciples, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, yet to be fulfilled. That's Matthew 5 and verse 35. At the present moment, Jerusalem is a city of conflict. It has been for centuries, ever since God judged it with the Roman armies that went in AD 70 and it was trodden down of the Gentiles. It is a city of conflict. We read of that in Ezekiel 21. We read of that in Luke 21. We read of that in Zechariah 14, yet to happen. We read of that in Joel chapter 3. Jerusalem, not the city of peace that God has yet planned, but it will be a city of peace. I want to quote to you then, ladies and gentlemen, as we draw our address to a conclusion. These were the last words that were said. These were the words that were said to the last king of Israel. I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 21. This is in a remarkable prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who will take Jerusalem as his capital. And as God addresses the last king, he says in verse 25 of Ezekiel 21, a man who had his sons slain before his eyes and that his eyes burnt out and then put in chains and taken off into captivity. What an awful thing to stand there and to see your sons slain before your eyes and the last thing you see, because your eyes are burnt out, thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, said God to this last king, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God to this man, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will, says God, I will overturn. This Jerusalem, this kingship, God is going to overturn. There's going to be turmoil in this city. There's going to be turmoil in this nation of God. And the kingship, there will be no king in Israel. No king. The last king was taken away in shame and wickedness. He was the last king, Zedekiah, here written of in Ezekiel 21. The last king in Israel. And God says there's going to be a turmoil in this land. There's going to be a turmoil in this city until, at the end of verse 27, he come whose right it is. Take off the diadem and remove the crown. Remove it. Because one day a man is going to come whose right it is to take that crown up. And God says, I'm going to give it to him. That's Jesus Christ. And there's never been a king in Israel, never, since that man. And one day Jesus Christ will come back to the earth. There it is, and I will give it to him. What a marvellous thing, ladies and gentlemen. A marvellous prophecy, and what a marvellous hope we have. So despite, when we pick up our newspapers and we watch the news broadcasts on our television, doesn't matter. And we become disturbed with the conflict and we become frustrated perhaps because the world can't resolve the Middle East crisis in Jerusalem. God will. God will. Because that will be resolved. That controversy over Jerusalem will be resolved at Christ's return. Whose city is it? God's. And we hope and pray that you and us might take up your Bible and learn more about God, learn more about his purpose, so that when Jesus comes, whose right it is, and he takes the throne of Israel, and he becomes the king over all the earth, we may be there with him to enjoy the glorious kingdom that was looked for and longed for from men and women who love God for centuries.